As we open the book of Genesis, we are immediately confronted with a profound mystery that at first glance might go unnoticed. But upon closer observation, we realize that each name in the genealogy can be seen as a bridge leading us to Jesus. Have you ever stopped to consider that these names, from Abraham to Isaac, are not just distant ancestors, but vital parts of our own history, our own faith? Discovering that the roots of our spirituality are intertwined with these ancient narratives invites us to dive deeper into the Word of God. Consider, for example, the sacrifice of Isaac. Imagine Abraham, ready to offer his only son, in obedience to a divine call. What does this act of radical obedience mean for us today, and that ram, caught by its horns in a thicket? The image is powerful and at the same time full of meaning. It is a foreshadowing, a distant but clear echo of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, as it is written in Genesis 22:13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Melchizedek, a king and priest without genealogy, who brings bread and wine to Abraham. What does this mysterious figure reveal about our own eternal King? Every detail, every character, is a piece of the great divine puzzle that, when assembled, points us directly to Jesus. As we explore these truths, we realize that the story of Genesis is not just a relic of the past, but a living narrative that reflects the essence of what we believe. When I read the genealogies in Genesis, I am amazed at how they establish a direct connection between Jesus and Abraham. The line that goes from Abraham to David, and finally to Jesus, is not just a simple list of names. It is a narrative that speaks of promises, faith, and a carefully crafted divine plan. These genealogies not only document history, but show us how God has always had a plan in mind for the salvation of humanity. Each name in the genealogy may seem insignificant at first glance, but each one plays a crucial role in the story of salvation. The lineage of Jesus, traced through Genesis, is a constant reminder that God works through imperfect people to accomplish His purposes. As we read about Jesus' ancestors, we encounter their failures and sins, which makes the message even more powerful because it demonstrates God's grace in action. This makes us reflect on how God can use our own lives, with all our imperfections, to fulfill His will. As it is recorded in Matthew 1:1-2, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Moreover, this genealogy has profound implications for the Christian faith. The connection of Jesus with Abraham is not just a matter of ancestry, but also of spiritual heritage. Abraham is known as the father of faith, and by connecting with him through Jesus, we are invited to participate in that same faith that preceded us. As it says in Romans 4:16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Another aspect to consider is the role of women in this genealogy. Although biblical genealogies generally focus on men, in Matthew 1, we find mentions of women like Rahab and Ruth. This is significant because it demonstrates that the story of salvation is not just about male leaders, but about the inclusion and value of all who seek God. This diversity leads me to reflect on how faith is accessible to all, regardless of our background or past. Finally, the genealogies in Genesis are not just an academic subject. They have a real impact on our lives. They remind us that each of us has a place in God's plan, and that, through Jesus, we are invited to join this lineage of faith. As I study these genealogies, I feel more connected to the story of salvation and the hope it brings. The account of Isaac's sacrifice in Genesis 22 is one of the most emotional and impactful narratives in the Bible. When God asks Abraham to offer his beloved son Isaac, the immediate tension is palpable. Abraham's faith is tested in a profound way, and his willingness to obey God is something that challenges us even today. This event is not just a test of faith. It serves as a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus on Golgotha. The similarities between Isaac and Jesus are remarkable. Both were loved by their fathers, and both submitted to a journey that would lead them to sacrifice. While Isaac carried the wood for the altar, Jesus carried the cross, as we see in John 19:17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. This connection between the two is a powerful reminder that the story of salvation has deep roots in the Old Testament. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son reflects God's willingness to sacrifice his own son for us. Isaac's question to Abraham, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Genesis 22:7, echoes through the centuries, leading us to reflect on the need for a sacrifice and how this culminates in the work of Jesus. When John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," John 1:29, we are taken back to Genesis 22, reminding us that divine provision has always been present. This narrative reveals something profound about the nature of God. He is not a God who demands sacrifice without purpose. He is a God who provides. At the moment when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, God provided a ram, as we see in Genesis 22:13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. This act of provision shows us that God always has a plan, even in the darkest and most difficult situations in our lives. This encourages us to trust in him, even when we do not understand what is happening. Lastly, the sacrifice of Isaac and its relation to the crucifixion of Jesus teach us about the depth of God's love. What Abraham did was an act of extreme faith, but what God did for us is immeasurable. He not only asked for a sacrifice, but actually gave his son out of love for us. As it is written in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" This truth is the heart of Christianity and calls us to respond with gratitude and faith. The name Jehovah Jireh, meaning "the Lord will provide," is one of the deepest revelations of God's character. When Abraham received this revelation, he was in the midst of a test of faith that required total trust in God. As we see in Genesis 22:14, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." It is incredible to think that at the most critical moment, God reveals himself as the one who provides. This reminds me that in our own lives, God is also our provision. The connection between Jehovah Jireh and the provision of Jesus as the Lamb of God is a link we cannot ignore. Just as God provided a ram for Abraham, he also provided Jesus for us. As it is written in John 1:29, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This idea of provision is a recurring theme in Scripture, and knowing that God cares about our needs is a great comfort. Often, we may feel lost or directionless, but it is at this moment that we must remember that God sees and provides. When I think of divine provision, it is not just about material needs, but also spiritual needs. Jesus' provision is not just for salvation, but also for peace, joy, and hope. As Jesus tells us in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This leads me to believe that, regardless of the circumstances, God is always working in our favor. His provision is perfect and arrives at the right time, even when we cannot see it. Moreover, the name Jehovah Jireh invites us to an active response. If God is the provider, we are called to trust in him and seek his will in our lives. This means that in times of difficulty, instead of despairing, we should turn to Him in prayer, asking for direction and provision. The practice of trusting God is an exercise of faith that strengthens us and draws us closer to Him. As we see in Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Finally, Jehovah Jireh is a reminder that God is not just a distant God, but a God who cares and acts in our lives. He revealed Himself to Abraham in a moment of need, and He does the same for us. This promise of provision should encourage us to live with faith and expectation, knowing that no matter what we face, God is always by our side, ready to provide what we need. The ram sacrificed in Genesis 22 is a powerful symbol that connects Abraham's story to the sacrifice of Jesus. When God provided the ram in place of Isaac, He was not just offering a substitute. He was establishing a principle that would echo through the generations. This act of provision is a shadow of what would become the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as it is written in John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The similarities between the ram and Jesus are striking. Both are innocent and blameless, being offered in sacrifice. The image of the ram, caught by its horns, makes me reflect on how Jesus was also bound, not by force, but by love, becoming the perfect sacrifice for us. As we read in Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." The connection between these two sacrifices is an invitation to recognize the cost of sin and the beauty of the redemption we have in Christ. This comparison also teaches us about the nature of sacrifice. The ram was not a random act. It was chosen by God for a specific purpose. Similarly, Jesus' sacrifice was not an accident, but part of a divine plan aimed at our salvation. As it is written in Acts 2:23, "Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." This makes me realize that nothing in God is random. Every detail of the story of salvation was carefully orchestrated to bring us back to Him. Moreover, the presence of the ram teaches us about the importance of obedience. Abraham obeyed God even when the circumstances seemed impossible. The fact that God provided a ram in place of Isaac is a testimony that obedience to God is always rewarded. As Jesus teaches us in John 14:23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." This lesson on trust and faith is something we should carry in our hearts, especially in moments of doubt. Finally, the ram in Genesis 22 is not just a detail of the story. It is a symbol that points us to Jesus. This act of sacrifice reminds us of God's love for us and the price that was paid so that we could have eternal life. As it is written in 1 Peter 1:18-19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Reflecting on the role of the ram, I am led to a place of gratitude, recognizing that just as Abraham received provision, we too receive the greatest provision of all in Jesus. Melchizedek is a figure that has always intrigued me. He appears almost suddenly in the Bible, in Genesis 14, and is definitely not just any character. What fascinates me most is how he is described as King of Salem and Priest of the Most High God, a combination that, at the time, was quite unusual. As it is written in Genesis 14:18, "And Melchizedek, King of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." Whereas normally, the roles of king and priest were kept separate, Melchizedek united them in a way that prefigures the duality of Christ. He is a kind of bridge between the Old and New Testaments, representing a priestly order that transcended what already existed. The importance of Melchizedek intensifies when we consider the priesthood of Christ. In Hebrews, the author makes it clear that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the Levitical order, as it is written in Hebrews 7:17. For he testifieth, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This is significant because it points to an eternal and unchanging priesthood. The Levitical line, with its system of sacrifices and rituals, was temporary and imperfect. Melchizedek, on the other hand, is a priest with no beginning or end, symbolizing the eternity of Christ. Moreover, the blessing Melchizedek gave to Abraham is an aspect we cannot ignore. As we read in Genesis 14:19 to 20, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all." By blessing Abraham, he not only recognized the greatness of the patriarch, but also established a pattern for the relationship between priest and people. This act of blessing is a reflection of what Christ does for us. He blesses us and connects us to the Father, just as Melchizedek did with Abraham. This relationship is fundamental to understanding how Christ's priesthood operates in our lives today. The figure of Melchizedek also teaches us about the concept of righteousness and peace. His name means King of Righteousness, and he is the King of Salem, which means peace. As it is written in Hebrews 7:2, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation King of Righteousness, and after that, also King of Salem, which is King of Peace." This leads us to reflect on how Jesus, as our priest and king, brings righteousness and peace to a troubled world. Through Christ, we are called to live in peace with God and with one another, a principle that Melchizedek already represented in his existence. Finally, when we meditate on Melchizedek, we are led to consider the depth of Christ's sacrifice, which is not just a repetition of rituals, but a unique offering that connects us to God in a new and living way. As it is written in Hebrews 10:10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The enigmatic figure of Melchizedek is not just a historical character, but a powerful symbol that points us to the nature of Christ as our King and Priest. The offering of bread and wine made by Melchizedek to Abraham is a point that resonates deeply with the Lord's Supper that we celebrate today. As we read in Genesis 14:18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." By bringing bread and wine, Melchizedek not only welcomed Abraham, but also established a ritual that would echo through the generations. When Jesus instituted the supper, he made direct reference to these elements, transforming them into symbols of his new covenant. As it is written in Matthew 26:26-28, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." This is something that truly makes me think about the continuity of divine revelation. This continuity between the Old and New Testaments is a reminder that God has always been revealing his plan of salvation, and every element has a specific purpose. The bread and wine that Melchizedek offered prefigure the body and blood of Christ, given to us for the remission of sins. When we partake in the Lord's Supper, we are joining in the faith of Abraham and recognizing Jesus as our high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. As we gather to partake in the Lord's Supper, we are invited into a moment of deep reflection and spiritual connection. The bread we break symbolizes the body of Christ, broken for us. As it is written in 1 Corinthians 11:24, Jesus said, This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The wine we drink represents his blood, shed for our redemption, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11:25. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. But the Lord's Supper goes beyond a mere remembrance of a past event. It is a living and powerful connection to the redemptive work of Christ, which continues to operate in our lives today. Every time we partake in the supper, we are reminded that we are part of something much greater than ourselves. This covenant, which transcends time, unites us with all believers and links us to biblical figures like Melchizedek and Abraham. The new covenant sealed by the blood of Christ is an invitation to intimacy with God. Jesus calls us to eat and drink in remembrance of him, but he also calls us to live this new reality of a relationship with God. Just as Melchizedek was a mediator between God and Abraham, Jesus is our mediator, as Hebrews 9:15 reminds us. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He is not just a priest. He is the very sacrifice that reconciles us to God. Furthermore, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of community. When we share the bread and wine, we are united as one body. Paul emphasizes this unity in 1 Corinthians 10, 16-17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. It is a moment when divisions and differences disappear before the love of Christ. Just as Melchizedek united Abraham and his people, Jesus unites us in his new covenant, where all are welcome at the table. Finally, the relationship between Melchizedek and the Lord's Supper challenges us to live a life of gratitude and obedience. As we remember Christ's sacrifice, we are called to reflect on how we can live out this love in our daily interactions. The bread and wine remind us that the Christian life is a journey of communion, service, and love for others, as Jesus instructs us in John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The faith and obedience of Abraham are themes that have always deeply impacted me. He is often called the father of faith, and this is no coincidence. His willingness to obey God, even when the command seemed absurd, is a powerful example for us. When God asked Abraham to leave his land and family, he did not hesitate. In Genesis 12, 1-4, we see Abraham's readiness to obey. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. This teaches us that true faith involves action, and that we are often called to step out of our comfort zones. Abraham's obedience also manifested in his relationship with God. When God promised that he would be the father of a great nation, Abraham believed, even in the face of impossibility. In Genesis 15:6 we read, And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. His faith was not just about believing in God, but also about acting based on that belief. This is something we should consider in our own lives. Obedience is a response to faith, and this dynamic is fundamental in our Christian walk. Moreover, Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac is a crucial point that highlights his obedience. In Genesis 22, 2-3, God tests Abraham's faith, and he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. It is an act of faith that many of us would struggle to comprehend. Yet, Abraham trusted God to the point of offering what he loved most. This story is not just about sacrifice. It's about total trust in God. It challenges us to reflect on what we are willing to surrender in our lives in pursuit of a higher calling. The relevance of Abraham's obedience for believers today is undeniable. He shows us that faith is not just a feeling, but an action that may require sacrifices. In moments of doubt or difficulty, we can look to Abraham's life as a reminder that trusting God is always the right choice. As it is written in Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. His story encourages us to move forward, even when the path seems uncertain. Finally, Abraham's obedience leads us to a place of hope and promises. The promises God made to Abraham extend to us, and his faith reminds us that by obeying, we are also participating in God's divine plan. Abraham's journey is a continuous inspiration, showing that even amidst challenges, obedience to God brings forth fruits beyond our expectations. When we think about the promises made to Abraham, it is fascinating to see how they intertwine with the story of salvation. Abraham received the promise that he would be the father of a great nation, a legacy that would extend for generations. In Genesis 17:4-5, God says to Abraham, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." This promise, which seemed so grand and in some ways impossible, was fulfilled in ways he could never have imagined. And when we look to the New Testament, we see this promise fully realized in Jesus Christ, who is the promised seed. As Paul explains in Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." He is the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham, and through him, all the peoples of the earth are blessed. This fulfillment goes beyond mere physical descent. In Christ, the door of salvation has been opened to all, not just the Israelites, but to all humanity. As it is written in Galatians 3:28-29, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." It is as if God, in making this promise, was laying out a plan that would unfold over centuries, culminating in the coming of his Son. This shows us that God's work is not limited to a specific time or people. It is universal and timeless. The promise to Abraham resonates in each of us who believe in Jesus, reminding us that we are heirs of this covenant. Moreover, God's promise to Abraham invites us to reflect on the nature of faith. Believing in God's promises is not just an act of trust. It is a lifestyle that connects us to something greater. When Abraham left his homeland, he was not certain of what awaited him, but he trusted in the divine promise. In Hebrews 11:9-10, we see Abraham's faith. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Similarly, we are called to move forward, even when the path seems uncertain, knowing that God's promises will be fulfilled in our lives, just as they were in Abraham's. Ultimately, the promises made to Abraham are a testimony to the faithful character of God. He not only makes promises, he fulfills them. As it is written in Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man, that he should repent? Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? This encourages us to look at our own lives and trust that, regardless of the challenges we face, God is always working to accomplish his purposes. Abraham's story thus becomes an invitation to live with hope and expectation, believing that God will continue to fulfill his promises. The connection between Abraham and Jesus reminds us that the story of salvation is a grand divine plan that unfolds throughout time. Every promise, every covenant, every act of faith intertwines in a larger narrative that culminates in the redemptive work of Christ. Thus, as we celebrate this spiritual heritage, we are reminded that we are part of this plan, and that through faith in Jesus, we are included in the great family of God. When we talk about the Levitical priesthood, it is essential to understand its fundamental role in the history of the Old Testament. The Levitical priests were responsible for interceding for the people before God, offering sacrifices and conducting rituals that maintained the relationship between man and the Creator. However, when we analyze the figure of Christ, we see that he not only fits into this role, he transcends it in extraordinary ways. Jesus is not just a priest, he is the eternal high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. As it is written in Hebrews 7:17, "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This superiority of Christ is highlighted in various passages of the New Testament, especially in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The author not only compares the efficacy of the Levitical priesthood with the priesthood of Christ, but also emphasizes that while the Levitical priesthood was temporary and needed renewal, the priesthood of Jesus is perpetual. As it is written in Hebrews 7:24-25, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He does not need to offer repeated sacrifices because his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for the redemption of humanity. This brings us great security. We know that through Christ we have direct access to God. Furthermore, Jesus' relationship with the order of Melchizedek is significant. Melchizedek appears enigmatically in Genesis as the king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. He had no known beginning or end, symbolizing the eternal nature of Christ's priesthood. This connection shows us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises and types of the Old Testament. He is the king and priest who offers not just sacrifices, but his very life for the sake of humanity, as it is written in Hebrews 7:26-27. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." Another dimension of Christ's superiority is that he is not limited to a specific lineage or tribe. While the Levitical priests came from the tribe of Levi, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, demonstrating that the work of salvation is not restricted to a specific group. As it is written in Hebrews 7:14, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." This teaches us that God's grace is accessible to all, regardless of origin or past. The work of Christ unites us, breaking down barriers and making us one body. Finally, recognizing Christ's superiority over the Levitical priesthood leads us to a new understanding of our own spirituality. Instead of relying on rituals and sacrifices, we have a mediator who fully understands us and who is always present in our lives. As it is written in Hebrews 4:15-16, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This invites us to cultivate a personal and intimate relationship with God, knowing that in Christ, we have everything we need to live a full and abundant life. When we talk about genealogies, especially in the biblical context, it is common to think of physical and historical lineages. However, the spiritual genealogy that forms through faith in Christ is a much deeper concept. Through faith, we not only become heirs of God's promises, but also connect to a rich history of believers who came before us. As it is written in Galatians 3:7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." This spiritual genealogy teaches us about the importance of faith as a link that unites us to this tradition and heritage. Faith is what identifies us as children of Abraham. As Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:29, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This means that regardless of our origin or family history, we are included in the family of God through our belief in Jesus. This inclusion is an invitation for us to live in a way that reflects this new identity. Our faith calls us to act, to love, and to serve, following the example of Abraham, who is the father of faith. Moreover, the spiritual genealogy shows us that faith is a continuous process. It is not just a moment of decision, but a path of growth and transformation. Just as Abraham had his doubts and made his choices, we also face challenges in our faith journey. The difference is that through Christ, we have the assurance that we are not alone. As it is written in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Communion with other believers, meditation on the Word, and prayer strengthen and encourage us to persevere, even when the road becomes difficult. Another important perspective on spiritual genealogy is that it gives us a sense of belonging. In a world that often makes us feel isolated, knowing that we are part of a rich and diverse spiritual lineage offers comfort and hope. This connection encourages us to seek meaningful relationships within the faith community, where we can share experiences, support one another, and grow together in our walk with Christ. Finally, reflecting on the importance of faith in spiritual genealogy invites us to consider how we are contributing to this story. Every act of faith, every testimony, every moment of love and service can impact not only our lives, but also the lives of future generations. As it is written in Hebrews 12:1-2, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Thus we are called to live in a way that honors our spiritual lineage, knowing that faith in Christ not only transforms us, but also connects us to a greater story of redemption and hope. As we delve into the richness of the book of Genesis and the scriptures as a whole, we are continually reminded of God's extraordinary work in weaving the story of Jesus into every page. Have you ever considered how incredible it is to know that as we read the Bible, we are connected to the spiritual lineage of our Savior? Every name, every sacrifice, every figure represents a thread that links us to Christ and the grand story of salvation. And when we look at the figure of Melchizedek, we realize that he is much more than a priest. He is a symbol of the eternity of Jesus' work. How can we apply this in our lives today? Do we recognize Jesus as our King and Priest in our daily lives? The promise of Jehovah Jireh, which reminds us that God will always provide, echoes in our hearts. In difficult times, have you remembered that He has already done this for us in extraordinary ways? Like Abraham, we are invited to trust, even when the mountain seems insurmountable. So, how about reflecting on this? How can you live out this faith that connects past, present, and future? And most importantly, how can we share this powerful message with others? The answers are in the pages of the Bible, ready to be discovered. Let's go on this journey together.